Acts 28, and then we're going to look at another passage of Scripture, and actually several, and I'm going to take you on a journey that I've been on this week. last week, when I had the opportunity to look at the book of Acts 27, the shipwreck of Paul, and how the people on the island of Malta, the inhabitants of Malta, showed unusual kindness, it said. And they provided for these 276 people packed on this little Roman grain ship that got caught in a nor'easter and was destroyed, but God supernaturally and sovereignly protected those lives and brought them all ashore. They were cold, probably hungry. They had been through 2 weeks being battered by a storm, so they were probably exhausted and just swam to shore, some simply grabbing on to pieces of the ship that had fallen apart and sort of floating, half-kicking, doing all they could to stay above water and making their way to this island. And for time's sake, I'm not going to go through all of it, but if you look at chapter 27 and verse 39, I'm going to let you remain seated. It says, when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach on which they planned to run the ship if possible, and they let go the anchors, let them into the sea, meanwhile losing the rudder and the ropes. Actually, let me jump down to chapter 28, verse 1. It says, now when they escaped, they then found that the island was called Malta. The natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. And jump down to verse 7. In that region, there was an estate of a leading citizen of the island whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of dysentery. And Paul went in to him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and he healed him. So when this was done, the rest who were on the island had diseases, came and were healed. So they honored us in many ways, and when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. Let me say a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we see the hospitality, the open heart, open hands, and open homes of this group of people on Malta. And Lord, there's things that we are trying to learn from this, and we pray that you'd help us to go a little deeper into that subject and understand it well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. as I mentioned before, we started looking at this story, and we had a number of different things that we learned, and I'll kind of mention a few of those later on. But I've been on sort of this journey as I was studying to understand what's going on here, and the subject of hospitality. I did quite a bit of reading, trying to understand and say, Lord, how can I show better hospitality? And man alive, the Lord just kind of started putting things on my heart. I started kind of thinking through some things. And I kind of went on this journey. So I might be a bit rambly this morning. I don't mean to be, but I'm sharing some things that are on my heart that I'm just discovering more deeply myself. And so please come with me on this journey. And some of the things that we've learned so far regarding... Hey, brother, my the clicker's not working. I don't know if that's me or... It may be me. There it is. Okay. What do we mean by hospitality? Okay, let me go back here. Hospitality, we're going to learn today, is a powerful way that we can picture and proclaim the gospel. I think hospitality is a very, very powerful thing. Opening up our hearts, our hands, and our homes to people in order to meet physical, spiritual, and emotional needs. And so we learned that hospitality is receiving and treating guests and strangers in a way that is friendly and generous. We certainly see this in this story today. And then to kind of add to that, hospitality is sharing your heart and your home, and I would add hands, because they met very physical needs. They needed a fire because they were cold. They needed food, all these things that they provided. Hospitality is sharing your heart and your home with others so you can show them the love of Christ. And I did not fix that typo. I'm so sorry. So I'm going to go past it because it's just killing me. So Anyway, you know, the more that I thought about this subject of hospitality, I really think this is going to be, in the next 20 years, one of the greatest ways that we can impact our communities for Jesus Christ. I really do. I think there are a couple reasons for that. First, I think people are feeling more and more disconnected through social media. And I think we're about ready to see a blow up. I think there's going to be a strong reaction against it, and people are going to say, I'm getting off of all that, and I'm going to try to find real relationships. I'm going to find real community, real people, because we're kind of tired of the falseness that often happens on social media. People will create worlds and lives that just aren't reality. And we're seeing these blow up as influencers are being shown to be not what they really said that they are, what they're portraying themselves. I think people are just going to get fed up, and there's going to be this huge pendulum swing. People are like, man, I'm tired of the fakeness. I want something real. I think there's going to be a strong backlash to it. I think also people are starting to react to the technology controlling our lives. It's just like, you know, I constantly have devices that are kind of telling me what to do. It's my smartwatch, which I have one, and my phone, and just there's just a continual stream of information flowing at us, and I think people are just starting to get to the point where, like, it needs to stop. It needs to stop. I need some quiet. I need some rest. I need some realness. Not digital, but real. People that I can reach out and I can hold their hand. I know who they are. Also, I think people are becoming more and more suspicious of institutions and systems. People want real relationships, and they're not okay with just having some sort of online relationship, or even in churches, just not wanting to just come and be part of a crowd, but actually be seen as an individual. To have people speak into their lives that know what's going on. It seems like for a long time, people started to get into just hiding out in church and kind of showing up, kind of doing the Christian thing, then walking away. I think people are so craving authenticity, people are going to look for it. And people are suspicious of institutions. I mean, think about it. You know why conspiracy theories tend to find life in our world? It's because we've had the wool pulled over our eyes enough that we are suspicious, right? Now, something that's interesting to me is I sometimes find people saying, you know, be suspicious of any institutional things, even institutional religion, like don't go to church. You know, just, and people use this to gain a following online. And it always cracks me up. They're like, you need to be suspicious of that shadowy institution, but trust me, whom you've never met online. I'm like, you realize that we're an independent church, right? So nobody rules us but us. There is no shadowy figures. There's only us in this room. That's the figures. You think, well, who's really running the thing? We're a congregational church, which means we get together and we make decisions together. Like, if you have a question, you don't have to try to research me. You can actually come and look, walk up to me and ask me, why do you do what you do? I actually invite that. I love that. Because sometimes, number one, I love telling people why we do go to the Word of God and say, this is why we're doing it. And sometimes people say, but what about this other passage? Could we do it better? And sometimes they're like, yeah, actually, I think you might be right. Let's research that some more and let's find out a better way to do it. There's no shadowy, you know, denomination. We don't belong to a denomination. We're Baptist, but we're independent. So really, the people who run this are right here in this room. You can get up and talk to them. And we meet every week, and we make decisions, and we do these things together. So it's pretty awesome. But I think people are suspicious of institutions. And so, and number three, people want to see people living real life, not carefully manicured and conjured up lives. People want to see what you really do at your home. They want to see, you say you have a good marriage, but let me see you interacting with your spouse. Do you really have a good marriage? You say God's word has the answer to how to raise children, but let me see how that really works in your life. And here's the truth is, You get to see all the messiness too. You get to see us making mistakes, apologizing, asking forgiveness, and asking God to make us to help us do better. And it's just very real. And I think because of that, if we start opening our homes and inviting people into our lives and to experience Jesus as we're experiencing him in our everyday life, it's just more impactful because it's real. And it's not something I'm trying to get you to believe about me. It's something you see about me. And yes, if you hang around me any length of time, you're going to see I've got faults and I make mistakes and I've had to say I'm sorry more time than I care to admit. But it's real. I started thinking, I think hospitality, opening our homes and our lives to people, is going to be in the next 20 years probably the most powerful way to share Jesus ever. And we see it in two ways. I think when we love one another in the church, God does command that because we're in Christ, we love each other. That it's going to be a way to picture the gospel to the world. What did Jesus say in John 13:35? By this all people will know that you're my disciples if you love each other in real, powerful ways. But not only then just picture it, I think also it gives us a way to proclaim as we invite not just other believers, but other people to see Jesus, everyday Jesus in our lives, to go out into our communities and invite people to come and share and be part of the things that we're, the way we're growing, the way we fall, the way everything, and just love people and show them the real us every day. Honestly, I don't think people are looking for Christians who are perfect. I think they're looking for Christians who are real. And the truth is I have found even with people who don't follow Jesus, when I make a mistake, if I'm willing to own up to it, more often than not, they'll forgive me. And they'll say, yeah, I get it. If we're just real. And I think as I'm thinking about this hospitality, really this sermon is just kind of a big, long application of some of the things that we've looked at in Acts chapter 28 there. Now, if you have your Bibles, then turn over to Romans chapter 12. And this is one of the passages that I was looking at and trying to understand. You know, the first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul is just telling them, explaining to them the truths of who God is. And he's explaining how our salvation works and how Jesus accomplished our salvation by what he did on the cross. He's telling us all these wonderful truths. And then by chapter 12, he then turns it and says, now, if all this stuff is true, what kind of life should we live in this world? And so in chapter 12, he starts just talking about it. You know, he says, hey, in verse 1 and 2, I beseech you to present your bodies to God. Just be all in. Don't hold back. Just say, God, I don't understand everything right now, but I'm all in. I'm going to learn along the way, but God, show me what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Show me. And then he gives a lot, talks about spiritual gifts, how to serve each other with these miraculous, supernatural gifts that God gives us that we can share with one another. But then look at verse 9. He says, let your love be without hypocrisy. Be real. The idea is kind of like, don't be two-faced. Let it be real. When you love someone, don't act like you love them. In your heart, you're like, oh, I wish this guy would just get out of my face. Be real about, really care about them deeply. Cling to what is good, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. That's pretty good advice, you know, stay away from the bad and keep on heading toward what's good. And be kindly affectionate to one another in brotherly love. Show real compassion and concern. Meet real needs, spiritual, emotional, physical. And honor giving preference to one another. In other words, don't just be thinking about yourself. Think about other people, because our tendency is to think about ourselves first. He says, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. In other words, sometimes these things get really hard. But don't get weary doing them. But instead, be fervent and realize there's a real purpose in living life this way. He says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, and giving or we could say pursuing hospitality. Go out of your way to show hospitality to those around you. And he says, contributing to the needs of the saints. There are people in need around you, and you need to help them as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And not just them, because we know the Bible says to love your neighbor as yourself, right? So we help those who are in our sphere of influence when we can. We help them in all those different ways. And so as I go through this, I want to start, let me find myself, I'm sorry, I'm kind of a mess today. I'm sorry about that. you know, I kind of went back through the book of Acts and kind of looked at how hospitality worked in the early church. And I wanted to see examples of it. It says, well, how did they feel like just the love of Jesus works out toward one another? And, you know, Paul was all about spreading the good news. And so to him, hospitality was just part of letting the world know how good God is. It really, hospitality, opening our heart and homes and hands to people, is just being more like God who does that for us, right? And so he's all about the gospel, but he believes that this is part of what the gospel entails, is doing these things. You know, so in the early church, the Holy Spirit comes in Acts chapter 1, and it says that because so many were saved that day, they wanted to stay in Jerusalem in order to get discipled. And as you read in Acts chapter 2, 40 through 47, you see how they just sold their goods and helped one another, provided for one another. Because they're like, hey, because a bunch of people had come in from out of town. Think of like the Olympics in Paris. Tons of people come from out of town, but imagine they all stayed. They don't have homes. They don't have ways to take care of themselves. But the reason they're staying is not to watch some people run some races and swim and do these things, as fun as that might be. It's because they just learned about Jesus. And now they're like, I have to go far away. And since we can't make phone calls and do Zoom, I'm really going to need to learn more before I go back. And so they stayed for a while and learned as much as they could. And the church just loved everybody. They're like, you know what? Let's provide for one another. Let's get everybody trained on how to follow Jesus, and then they went back. So you see that. And then if you go to Acts chapter 4 and verses 32 through 37, it had already become the culture of the church. They continued to do these things even long term for those who had not yet went back or those who were coming in to get trained. And so it just became part of what God was doing. And then we see kind of these transitional moments. In Acts chapter 10, remember, as we're studying the book of Acts, we see God unfolding his plan for the gospel to go to everybody. The good news of Jesus gets to go to everybody. See, the Jews first thought, hey, this is just for us because, you know, Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. And God says, no, if you go way back to the beginning, I said all the way back in Genesis chapter 12, this is going to be a savior for everybody. Not just you, but for everybody. And so this transitional moment happens when, you know, remember Peter and Cornelius. So Peter's sitting there and he's praying on a rooftop and God gives them this vision of the sheet that comes down and there's a bunch of unclean animals on it. And he says, I want you to rise, kill, and eat those animals. And he says, I can't. The law forbids them. He says, what I call clean, you don't call dirty, okay? And he's like, what in the world? Three times it happens. He's figuring out what this means. And then finally, God reveals to him and says, here's the thing, Peter, I'm going to send a Gentile to you. And I know you don't much care for Gentiles because you think that they're not part of God's plan, but I need you to understand, I am extending my goodness to all mankind in salvation. I'm offering it to every nation on the planet. So he said, I'm going to send you a guy named Cornelius. He's going to show up. And here's what's interesting. Peter lodges Cornelius. Now, this is a big deal because Jews didn't let Gentiles stay in their homes because they're like, oh, they're not God's people, and this is, oh, you know, they may have touched something unclean that makes us unclean. They had a lot of misunderstandings about the law. And so Peter says, God's doing something great, and he told me to invite him in, so he invites him, and he stays. So hospitality plays a very pivotal role in the gospel going to all people. Now listen, then Peter follows and goes to Cornelius. Actually, the first one was not Cornelius, it was a servant. So then he goes to Cornelius' house, and Cornelius says, Peter, I want you to stay with me, and Peter stayed with him. So right here, God is saying hospitality kind of bridges that pivotal role between understanding how the gospel is not just for one people, but for all people. And I think as you look throughout scriptures, I think what you see is that hospitality can often play a pivotal gospel role in bringing people to Jesus Christ. And so, why is it that I think we need to lean into hospitality? And let me reiterate kind of what our theme is. Hospitality opens up gospel doors in two ways. It pictures it as Christians show hospitality to one another, but then it also proclaims the gospel as we open our homes to people who don't yet know Jesus Christ. And this is why we need to lean into it. I think what we're seeing is evangelism is moving from large events to gospel moments. Man, Christians love their big events, big concerts and big gatherings and big, it's like, you know, if we can't do it right, let's do it big. You know, let's just do something great. And we kind of got this idea that if it's big, it's impactful. Let me just share something with you. Just because something is impressive doesn't mean it's impactful. And I think that our world is moving to a different dynamic, that people aren't just going to be looking for huge, slick presentations. I think people are going to be looking for real people that believe this stuff and live it every day. And so I think we're going to be kind of moving it. Now, I'm not saying these events are wrong. I'm not saying that. I think they can be wonderful. You know, they can have a real ministry in a lot of ways. I'm not saying they should go away. Not at all. I'm for them. But I don't think that's going to be the best ways moving forward, especially for small churches like ours. You know, we have limited budgets and limited volunteers, and we're probably not going to put on a concert with 10,000 people in it. But you know what we can do is open up our homes and love people. And all that takes is a little bit of love and a little bit of preparing some food and being willing to ask people, what's going on in your life? Tell me about it. And so I think we're really poised for this to be very, very powerful and have a lot of impact. I think also evangelism is moving away from an emphasis on crowds to an emphasis on the individual. So not just big events, but gospel moments, taking moments where God gives opportunity to take those moments to share the gospel. And then also, I think instead of looking at the masses, people want to be seen. I don't want to be a number. I want you to know what's going on in my life. And so people want to be known. And it's like, you can't look at it 10,000 people. And you know, that's why he cracks me up here at a big concert and like, I love all of you. Everyone, have you met me? You may not like me if you met me, you know. And the truth is people go to those things because they feel a part of something powerful. You know, like, look, I'm part of this concert. I'm part of this event. I'm part of this thing, this movement, this happening. I get it. But at the end of the day, people want to know that you care about them as a person. That the fact that, hey, I just had someone I love die in my life. The guy up on the stage isn't going to get to know that about you. Who gets to know about that is the person who you sit down with them a cup of coffee and you say, what's going on? And they say, I just lost my dad. That's real. I mean, that's real raw emotion. And I think we need to lean into this. I think in evangelism is moving away from an institutional activity to an individual activity. People think, oh, the church wins people. The church is literally us. It's the people in this room. There's some people that are out sick today. We include them too. And then people are on vacation. Yeah. So, but you understand what I'm saying is it's not an institution or an organization that wins people. It's just real people like you and me who are willing to just sit down with people and care about them. I think also we need to see evangelism as a discipleship process instead of a single moment. I don't know if you've noticed this, but people's understanding of who God is and Jesus is according to God's word, that understanding is becoming less and less. It used to be that pretty much, especially in the Midwest, you know, most people you know something about God. Oh, I went to Sunday school growing up. Oh, I remember going to church with my grandma. And oh, I remember, you know, they understand something about it because it's kind of our culture, kind of Christianity kind of, it's just kind of pervaded our culture. I think that's changing. We are becoming more multinational. Even in small towns like ours, people from around the world are coming to us, and they're calling Higginsville home, and they don't have the same understandings that you do. And also, I think we need to see America as a mission field. When a missionary goes on a mission field, he doesn't make assumptions about what people know. He has to find out, and oftentimes there's no knowledge. So they have to start from the very beginning. Literally, if you remember a while back, we did a thing called the Story of Hope. It's a missionary tool where they start and says, okay, you see the sky and the stars and the sun out there? Somebody made those. They start at the very beginning that God created the heavens and the earth. And I think because Bible understanding or knowledge of God is starting to go down, I think we need to take more time to talk to people about what their assumptions about God and life and Christ and the Bible are. And it's really hard to do that in one just big event, isn't it? It takes time to get to know someone and find out what their understanding is. And so instead of seeing so often we've seen this like, hey, we're going to preach the gospel and then people are going to make a decision. I think we need to move away from that. Yes, people have to make a decision for Christ. I'm not saying that's wrong. They do. But I think we assume too much about what they're deciding to do. And we have to take more time just to talk and to ask them questions. Well, what do you think about this? And get a clearer understanding of what they believe. So them becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ is not just a decisive moment, but it's a series of moments and understandings to the point where then the Holy Spirit gives them the truth they need to make a decision on what God actually said. And that takes time. And for those reasons, I think we need to change how we look at things. Now, again, I think things like VBS and we've done Pumpkin Palooza and a lot of these are great things. But I think we really need to lean into hospitality. I think that's going to do a whole lot more. And I think it is because it preaches the gospel in so many amazing ways. What am I talking about? Hospitality is rooted in God's hospitality toward humanity. Do you know where hospitality starts? In the garden. Think of it this way. God makes a place, and he puts man in that place. As a matter of fact, when it says that he placed him in the garden, it has the idea of he nestled them into the garden. He created a space for them in which they could experience his presence and have joy in him. That's pretty amazing. God went out of his way to provide an environment that communicated love and care. Were Adam and Eve happy in the garden? I mean, before the whole snake and fall thing. Well, yes. It's because God came to them every day and he spent time with them. And he gave them food and he gave them a place that they could come and feel at rest in. Really, they were perfectly happy until they rejected God and were cast out of the garden. Then they felt like strangers. But they felt right at home in God's presence. We see it again when God takes people out of Egypt, right? And he invites them to a place that was flowing with milk and honey. That's what he tells them. I'm going to take you out of this place where you are a stranger, a sojourner, no place. Remember, Goshen was not their place. That belonged to Egypt. They were just temporary. And he said, I want to take you to a place that you can call a home. And it's a place where I'm going to provide things, milk and honey, good things. You know, what's interesting is even after they rejected him again and again, he still provided for them. They went to the promised land and they said, we're not going to enter. We're scared. And so they went out to the wilderness. Was God still with them in the wilderness? Actually, yes. It says that his presence went with him. And what did he do? He provided them manna in the wilderness and water out of the rock. So even there, as they were wandering, he shows them hospitality. I'm still going to be with you. And you know what? I'm going to provide you food. I'm going to give you something to drink. And I'm going to provide a home for you in the wilderness. But I'm still going to bring you back to a place to call home. I think that's kind of God's character. Giving people a place that they can call home. and saying, when you're at our house, you're family. We're inviting you to see, I tend to burn things sometimes, so I'm afraid to cook meals for people. Then let them smell the smoke and laugh with you. My wife is pointing to herself. There may have been a few moments where we had some burned meals. When we first got married, Sherry's mom was a wonderful cook. Amazing. And I had got to go over to the house and get some of that cooking. And then I learned after we were married that she could not cook. And I'm like, that is false advertisement. Your mom could cook, and I just made some assumptions. Nobody, you assumed. And so there were many times that I came home and our dinner was baked potato and salad because they're pretty easy to mess up. I mean, or pretty hard to mess up and pretty easy to make. And so I would come home, and one time I came home and I was starving. And in my home, there was always meat at every meal. And so I came home and it was baked potatoes and salad. I said, that's it. I'm going to McDonald's. I'm going to eat some real food. You know it's bad when McDonald's is your real food. So, by the way, my wife is a wonderful cook now. And but here's the thing is what we realize is, like, it doesn't matter really what you make. It's that you make them feel welcome. And you invite them in. A burned meal, a simple meal, it doesn't really matter. What matters is that you're saying, I want to make a place where you can get nestled and where you can... Now, at some point, if you come to my house, I'm going to want you to leave at some point. But here's the thing is I love having you there, and people love when people make them feel welcome. By the way, that should be our church ethic. Anybody walks through the doors, we got to cover them with so much love. They're literally saying, I got to get out of here. People will not leave me alone. We got to flood them with love and attention and really care about them. But we see hospitality is rooted in God's hospitality toward all of humanity, but it's also rooted in how God welcomes sinners to himself. There's no mistake that Jesus says in Matthew 11, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know what I can imagine is you ever have that place where you go to and you can just be at rest? Like you go there and you're just like, you know, there's no pressure. I just feel like I'm loved here. I just feel like I can finally, you know, let my hair down and just be real, you know? And imagine if we as Christians made a place where people could show up and find some rest for their souls. They can find some people who are just going to say, listen, we're going to love you right where you're at. Man, imagine how amazing that would be. And that's what Jesus invited. Come to me, all you labor heavy laden, and you'll give rest. You'll find rest in me. God invites spiritual strangers and spiritual wonders to have a home, to find rest in Jesus Christ. And I think our homes can give people a little taste of that rest. You ever, there's sometimes, like, you ever go to a home and you're like, I'm afraid to touch anything because, you know, they got all this fine things. And I'm just like, and then there's that other play. I used to have friends, and when our home was that growing up, and they would walk in the door, walk right to the fridge and grab anything they wanted to. And they knew no one was going to say, what do you think you're doing? They knew. They would just, and I had a friend who would go and just chug milk. This guy drank a half gallon of milk a day. No, he drank a half gallon of milk when he got home from school every day. Chugged it. And he would come in our house and he would make himself at home. And you know what? That's the kind of place I think everybody really wants in their heart. Not saying I want to be able to get in your fridge and say, you know, oh, avocados, not a fan, you know. Not like that, but more of just they feel like they're part of the family. And yes, we struggle to do that. It's hard to, but I think that should be the goal. And it just promotes the gospel to the world when we invite people in like this. You know, you think, how did Jesus show hospitality? You know, he actually said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay his head. You say, Jesus didn't invite anybody to his house. Oh, because Jesus didn't have a house. You would be right. But think about it. Did Jesus provide a place where people could come, get fed, have something to drink, and have someone who will listen and care about them? I think everywhere Jesus went, he was just like a mobile hospitality machine. He invited people in his presence, and he cared about them. We were talking about it in Sunday school today, and Teresa mentioned even how he invited the little children. The children were wanting to come up and meet this, you know, this famous teacher, and the other guys are like, get away, you brat, get away. And what did Jesus say? No, let them come. They matter too. Everybody matters. And you see this, and it's just amazing. And whether he's feeding the crowds or he's healing the sick or listening to people and meeting spiritual needs, we see that he creates this space for people. And even when it says the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve, he loves serving people and showing hospitality. You know, I think even baptism, our ordinances, baptism and communion, do you know these are wonderful pictures of hospitality? Baptism is a picture of a person whose life is immersed in Jesus Christ. They find a home in Jesus. So when we baptize people, we're showing that Christ invites people. And when it says that we're in union with Christ, it's a way of Christ shares his life with us and we share our life with Christ. Man, if that isn't hospitality, I don't know what is. Every time we baptize, we remind ourselves how Christ is inviting us to come to him and bring our weary, heavy souls, and he will give us some rest. When we take in communion, the body and the bread, and that pictures the body and blood of Jesus Christ, it's a picture of him inviting us to this great feast and saying, come and dine, the master calls, right? There used to be this old song, come and dine, the master calls, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. Every time we take communion, you can say, oh, Jesus invites me to the table. He invites me to come and say, you're mine. Come to me. You're home. But then it's actually commanded a lot by God, too. We looked at the one passage, but we find it in others, like Hebrews chapter 13. He says, brotherly love continue. Don't forget to entertain strangers. And again, entertain doesn't mean doing card tricks and, you know, and magic tricks. If so, you're going to be real disappointed if you come over my house because I can't do any of those, at least not anything well. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about open your home and care for them, okay? By doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. He's talking about Abraham. Abraham saw three people and he said, come to my home. Didn't even know who they were. Come to my house. I'll feed you. And it ends up that they're angels and they have a message from God to them. 1 Peter chapter 4 says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. So we should pray for each other. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. Yeah, we got to love each other a lot. For love will cover a multitude of sins. By the way, pretty important principle for us. It's basically saying this, you mess up, other people mess up, let's forgive each other. Don't say, oh, that's it, I'm mad, I'm not going back. I'm not talking to them no more. He's saying, hey, listen, can you open your heart a little bit more than that? You know, it's like Jesus trying to get in there and pry open our hearts and say, come on, be a little more open-hearted than that. Talk it out, man. I mean, even kids, remember when your kids are fighting, you're like, guys, talk it out. Stop fighting, talk it out. But adults say, well, I don't have to do that. I can stay childish. We should be able to cover the sin. When people wrong us, to cover it with love and says, brother, I understand. I still love you. That's not going to change. He goes on to say, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Open your home and hands and don't grumble about, oh, that guy drives me nuts. That girl, oh. If I hear that story one more time, I'm bad at that, by the way. I'll tell you ahead of time. I tell the same jokes over and over and over, and I'm sorry in advance. But you know what? It's just loving people on that deeper level. Jesus in Matthew 25 reminds us that whenever we showed hospitality to one another, that we were really doing it for him. How powerful is that? And then we see that hospitality is an outflow of a redeemed heart. I'm just going to give you these for time's sake. I gave you the last one already, commanded by God, but hospitality is an outflow of a redeemed heart. Look at some stories of how when people got saved, their hearts opened wide open and they opened their homes. a little guy named Zacchaeus. And yes, that was a tongue-in-cheek pun. He was a little guy. He said he was short of stature. This little guy named Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, climbs up in a tree, and I know some of you are singing the song in your mind already. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. Yes, that's how it happened. So he wants to see Jesus. Jesus is walking down the road. He climbs a tree, wants to see him. And Jesus does the first invite himself over trick. He says, Zacchaeus, come down, for I'm going to your house today. He says, I must dine with you today. And you're like, Jesus, man, you're slick. First person that says, hey, why don't you invite me over? I'm like, I'm going to try that. What you having for dinner? Why don't you invite me over? No, I won't do that to you. But he invites him over. But the amazing thing is immediately there's a change in his heart. And Zacchaeus received him joyfully, it says. He was excited about meeting Jesus. And then he starts saying, Jesus, if I have stolen from anything, because remember, he was a chief tax collector, so he was kind of used to taking a little off the top for himself and overcharging people. He says, if I've cheated anybody, I'll give it all back. I'll go above and beyond. I'll restore to them fourfold. The law only said three, but I'll do four. And he said, and what did Jesus say? Oh, today salvation has come to this house. He had a change of heart that became generous, open-hearted, and joyful in meeting other people's needs instead of just focusing on himself. What about Lydia? Acts chapter 16. A certain woman named Lydia was a seller of purple in the city of Thyatira. She worshiped God, and the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. The Holy Spirit gave her understanding. She believed the gospel by the power of God. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. Immediately, she's like, come. And she gets saved. Immediately, she wants to show hospitality. And what about the Philippian jailer? Oh, man. Beats Paul. Throws him in, keeps him in prison. He was just a jailer. Other people actually condemned him, but he was part of the process. Put him in jail. God miraculously opens up the doors through an earthquake. He thinks they're all going to escape. All the prisoners are going to escape. And so in that day, they escaped. You died. You took their place. So he grabs a sword, is about ready to kill himself. Paul says, stop. By the way, this is also in Acts 16, like the story of Lydia. And they preach the gospel to him. They believe, and it says this, that same night, that same hour of the night, they took and they washed their stripes. He brought him into his house, and he set food before them, and he rejoiced having believed in God. Isn't that amazing? Listen, when God opens your heart to the gospel, he opens up your heart to people, because that's the heart of God. So what do we learn? Hospitality can be a powerful way. When we love each other in the church, it's a powerful picture of the gospel. We're living gospel truths. We're showing how God is an open-hearted, open-handed God. But it's also a way that we can reach out and care for people and show them that there's a God who cares about their souls. And we can share with them the gospel. Now, next week, I'm just going to give you eight things. And just so you know ahead of time, I totally stole them, but I'm going to give the person all the credit. I'm going to let you know an excellent book I read and just was so practical. A girl named Carrie Fulmer, who lived in, I think it was Dubai, and showed hospitality internationally and said, showed kind of how she learned how to do that. And it's pretty amazing and how powerful it was. And so I'm going to share some of the things that I learned from that. I think this gospel truth, so it's not like she came up with them. Really, God comes up with them, but we just get to talk about them. But I want to give her credit. But I come back next week, and I want to hopefully give you a little bit of a vision for how we can lean into it at Faith Baptist Church and make a difference. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm so grateful for the hospitality you've shown us. You, with open heart, hands, invited us to come home to you by believing in Jesus Christ and the gospel. God, you sought us when we didn't seek you. We were not only wandering, we were running from you. And you went out and sought us and invited us to yourself to have a real relationship and to have a place forever, a place at your table. So God, I pray that we would be those kind of people too. And would you help us do that? In Jesus' name, amen. As we close, we do have a song, and normally we have Caleb lead that, but please pray for Caleb and Hannah and the whole crew. They are struggling with sickness still. And so if you've got your hymn books, let's go to 571. I'll lead the song. I apologize. Caleb is both more skilled and better looking, but you have me today. And so 571, I think I said 471. So 571, and this is Trust and Obey, a pretty familiar song to most of us. And then I'll give you our final blessing as we close. We'll sing the first and last verse of Trust and Obey. Here we go.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no
you're happy in Jesus. Let me close with a benediction. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." And I know you believe that. We're dismissed.